Well, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier from Luke's Gospel and chapter 15, these three parables about the lost and the lost being found. If I was going to pick a text, I'm going to choose the text that David mentioned last week, actually, which was actually from chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's the text that we will have and draw thoughts around that point. Well, chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel tells us something about our God and Christianity that is unique amongst the world's religions. Most of the world's religions, when you look at them, there is an assumption that you will do some good, that you will do something that will help you find God. And by doing that, you will gain access to him. But this isn't what we see in these three parables at all. What we see is that God, our Savior, he goes out of his way to find the lost. Well, as we look at this, we should start by saying and asking ourselves, who is the audience that Jesus is speaking to? And, of course, you can see that in verses 1 and 2, where we see that it's tax collectors, there were sinners, tax collectors and sinners, they're the one group, and then there's this other group that we're very familiar with as we read our Bibles around the scribes and the Pharisees. And those scribes and the Pharisees, they are there waiting to judge him, waiting for Jesus to put a step wrong so that they can criticize him and find fault in what he is doing and saying. So the Pharisees would imagine there was a spectrum of righteousness. And if you like, they are over here, the most righteous of all, those that are getting the tens out of tens. And then right at the other end of the spectrum, with the ones or the noughts out of ten, would be those sinners and those tax collectors. A tax collector in Jesus' time would have been seen as a traitor. They would have been despised by their fellow Jews. And they would be people who would have purchased a right from Rome, in effect, to raise funds, and often pocket money for themselves as well, for an oppressing, occupying army to fund the initiative where Rome was trying to invade the rest of the world. Sinners, they were classed by the Pharisees as those people in society who would have been seen as diseased or deformed, or people with a very immoral trade in terms of what they were doing. Remember the time the Pharisees brought along that blind man to Jesus, and they asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. He's blind, so that God might be glorified. Well, as such, these outcasts, these tax collectors, these sinners, They were isolated, certainly isolated and separated, and not allowed in the synagogue, and not allowed to make sacrifices. So therefore they were separated, as it were, from the religious life of Israel. And they would have been told by the scribes and the Pharisees that they had very little hope. There was no hope for them at all. No hope for them to be made right with God. What was in front of them was severe judgment from God, and there was no hope whatsoever. Rather than coming to Jesus, though, the Pharisees, seeing Jesus engaging with these sinners and tax collectors with no hope, rather than coming and supporting the work of Jesus, we see the Pharisees and the scribes becoming increasingly frustrated by him, by what he's saying, who he's mixing with. And hostility grows towards him as he is on this road to Jerusalem. They are thinking these tax collectors and these sinners, they're terrible people. They're going to defile them, the Pharisees, and Jesus, the Son of God. Well, Jesus is clearly very aware, knowing all things of what is going on in their minds. Knowing this, we have then these three parables before us that Jesus says. Luke in chapter 15 then shows us that there is great joy when someone who is lost is then found. Wonderfully, there is rejoicing on earth and there is rejoicing in heaven when someone who is lost is found. In those first two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, God is not someone who is aloof and afar off. He comes and he finds the lost sheep, doesn't he, in that way. He's not waiting on our efforts to find him. He comes and he finds us. In these parables, we see Jesus is likened to a shepherd in the way that he was looking for a lost sheep, one from 100. And then he's likened to a woman searching for a lost coin, one coin in 10. And then a father who has lost one of his two sons. A shepherd back then would have been a despised profession. A woman to the pious Jew, to the Pharisee, would have not been worth a second thought. And as for receiving a wasteful son who had blown his inheritance, who had embarrassed his family, which is what he would have done, that would have been very, very difficult for the religious people of that time to get their head around and to accept what had happened. So Jesus is really making his audience think, whether it's the sinners and the tax collectors or whether it's the Pharisees and the scribes. He's challenging the accepted culture of the day. Well, let's look firstly at this first parable, the parable of the lost sheep that we see in verses 3 to 7. And what we see is that God's grace is shown in a man. It's interesting to notice that the word shepherd isn't used. But we see, it's simple to understand, isn't it? One of the 100 sheep is lost. Well, why is the sheep lost? Well, we don't have to go far to see a sheep in the countryside. We can see they wander all over the place. They come across as almost quite stupid animals, very, very apt to just wandering off. You might say if you had a dog or a cat, perhaps it would be a bit smarter and be able to find its way home and wouldn't get lost in the same way like the sheep. But the shepherd, he cares for this one animal, doesn't he? And if you're a business person, you might look at, well, it's just 1%. It's just 1% of his flock. Why is he so concerned about it? Why is he going out of his way? Does it really matter? Why, if he was a businessman, wouldn't he just write that off as 1%, as a 1% loss and move on? But it's interesting because he loves and he cares for that one sheep. It's wonderful. Imagine if the shepherd was just prepared for a moment to let that one sheep go, let it wander off and ignore it. What would those other 99 sheep think? What would they think of the security of their position within the flock? Does the shepherd really care for me? You might think. You might think, well, if I wander off and get lost, will I be lost forever? They would all be very valid concerns, wouldn't they, if you were one of those 99? Well, sheep really don't understand the danger that they put themselves in when they refuse the guidance and the care of the Good Shepherd. As people, as men and women, boys and girls, we are separated from God by sin. There is no way in our own means to find our way back. We are, as that lost sheep, totally lost. It is only our God, the Almighty One of the Bible, who can go out of his way and does go out of his way to seek and to save the lost sheep. Jesus is that good shepherd, as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 10, who lays down his life for his sheep. That's what our Saviour does, the good shepherd. But what is it to be a lost sheep? Well, it's not seeing the spiritual danger that we are in. It's not recognising the danger that we face from the enemy, that is the devil and Satan. But before the good shepherd, Jesus, gets to the lost sheep, Satan will try to stop him. Spurgeon, he puts it, this wonderful picture around this. He says, the devil says, the sheep are in the wilderness. They belong to me now. The devil tries to wrestle with Jesus in open spiritual combat, but the devil is defeated by the good shepherd. The devil gives up most of the sheep while keeping just a few. You keep the 99, I'll have the one. But Jesus isn't going to fall for this trick, no. Jesus insists all of the 100 sheep belong to him. Isn't that wonderful? They've been bought with a price of Christ's own blood. None will fall away. That cannot fail. None can be lost if they are bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His dying on the cross for our sins is a success, and it cannot fail. The little lamb that wandered off, it might have been a weak little lamb, always prone to wandering off. Perhaps always the one that gets into danger. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, he doesn't give up on it. Jesus will find every one of those lost sheep. None are left in the wilderness. None will perish. And most importantly, none will be stolen by the devil. It's interesting as we read this parable as well, isn't it? To see this picture of when the shepherd, he finds the sheep, and then he picks it up and places it across his shoulders and takes it home. Was the sheep tired? Quite possibly. Was it a long way home? Quite possibly. Was it because the sheep was stubborn and just refused to follow and would just lie down and not move? Well, whatever it was, the shepherd places this sheep upon his shoulders and takes him all the way home to the place of safety and security. What a wonderful picture of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he finds every one of those lost sheep, each as individuals. He carries us all the way home to that place of safety. He doesn't do it in a grudging way, but he's rejoicing, and it's done with love for his people, for his sheep. Well, we see then in this parable, as we see in all of them, there is rejoicing on earth and also in heaven when that lost sheep is found. But what, again, come back to Jesus' audience. What were his audience thinking when they're hearing this parable of the rejoicing that is there over the finding of the lost sheep? Well, the Pharisees were so obsessed, aren't they, of keeping their own rules and their regulations, that there was no love in their hearts for those who had come back to God. There was no love and hope for those sinners and those tax collectors over there. A sinner or a tax collector, they would think, well, they surely can't be saved. And well, they certainly wouldn't be rejoicing over one that had come to God. True repentance is a wonderful thing, isn't it? When we see someone saved, it's a wonderful thing. It should thrill our hearts. But the Pharisees wouldn't celebrate it. More importantly, though, whilst they wouldn't celebrate that when they saw it and rejoice in that, they couldn't even see for themselves that they were lost and that they needed to repent. They didn't even realize they're lost. They didn't recognize the severity of their situation and the danger that they find themselves in, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However good we might think we are, if we haven't repented, as we're just then as the scribes and the Pharisees, we are lost. We are in great danger. We might be doing great things. We might think we're great people, good people, but unless the Lord is our shepherd, we are truly lost. Well, let's look next then at the lost coin, And we see a similar pattern, don't we, as to the lost sheep, where something is lost, it's looked for, it's sought, it's found, and then there's rejoicing. A missing object, was the sheep, was an object, it was lost, 1 from 100. The missing coin is 1 from 10. On the face of it, it looks a very similar parable and a very similar point, but there are some subtle differences that are worth drawing out as we look at this parable. So Jesus, at this time, he is travelling on his way to Jerusalem. And imagine him going through and travelling through the various villages, perhaps each village having no more than a few dozen people that would live there. And there would be people living in very basic houses, you might imagine. These houses, perhaps a single room and quite a dark room, perhaps with just one small window. On the floor of this house, it wouldn't be a nice carpeted or a nice floor, a concreted floor, would it? It would probably be no more than a dust floor, possibly with some straw on top of it to perhaps make it feel a little more homely. So that's the type of house that this woman might have been in and living in. So you can imagine, it's quite dark inside there, so she has to light a candle to go search in and amongst the dust and the straw to find this lost coin. So here we see this woman then, searching for something of real value. Financially, in terms of monetary value, it might have been worth quite a lot. 10 drachmas would be 1 silver coin, and it might represent perhaps a day's work. So it was quite a lot of money. But it might have also been valuable in another sense. It might have been very precious to her because it might have had some sort of sentimental value. It's known that in those times they might have had 10 silver coins in a band to make up something that could have been part of a wedding attire that a woman might wear on her head. And it may perhaps similar, we might think, to an engagement ring. Well, imagine for a moment that the women amongst us who have been married and are married, perhaps if you had your engagement ring and it had 10 diamonds in it, and one day you looked down at that ring and there was only 9. I don't suppose you would take much consolation, the fact that you've still got 9. You're probably far more upset that one of those diamonds